Once again, this is Jim Rau, your host, Gather the Outcast Radio Ministry. Great to be with you today. Great to have you in that listening audience. We come to you each and every Sunday at this time by the grace of God. We thank the Lord for 19 years now we have been bringing these messages to you. And we praise God for this radio station, for all the prayers and support of you, the listeners who've been with us, many of you for many years. And if this is your first time today, we welcome you and we hope you come back each and every Sunday and make this a regular stop on your Sunday worship schedule. Today we're going to be talking about life after death. What happens to you? What happens to me after we die? We're appointed once to die and then comes the judgment. It says in Hebrews 9:27, appointed once to die and then comes the judgment. And so we're going to talk about what happens to us after death, that you can know that you're saved, that you can know that you're going to be with the Lord for all eternity, and you don't have to be anxious about death, you don't have to fear death. And so this is a big subject that pertains to all of us, and you're going to be excited to hear this message today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4 is where we're going to start. Jim Rau, your host, Gather the Outcast Radio Ministry. Great to be with you today. Great to have you in that listening audience. Before we get into the message today, just want to give you a brief update. What's going on here in Kenya? I'm coming to you from Kenya today. We're back into the long rain season. It's been raining just about every day, and so we've been planting. We planted maize, we planted beans, and we planted cucumbers and greens. Got a lot of things to plant, but we are happy it's raining. It's been a very, very good season this last 6 months. We had rains in the fall and then even rains through the dry season. So we're very happy that we have rains and the people in Kenya are able to grow food. We don't have famine in the country right now. People are being fed, and so that's a great, great blessing for this country. We just finished a project in the church, putting new windows in the church, bigger windows, about doubled the air capacity flowing through the windows in the church. And we need this when we have a full house in there. It gets kind of stuffy and hot in there. And so we're very thankful to have the window project finished. We just need to put the glass in, and we're doing that today, actually, and then painting the frames. And so that's going to be a good finished project for the Gather the Outcast ministry. Actually, in Kenya, we call it the Living Water Church of Makunda, and the Living Water Children's Home just down the road from the church. And so we are thankful that we have all the children in school. They're all being well fed and taken care of. So that's a blessing from the Lord that we're able to take care of these children. Well, today we're going to be talking about what happens to us after we die. And I want to extend to you that you don't have to be anxious about your death. In fact, the Bible says, be anxious about nothing. And so that includes your death. Be anxious about nothing. And you can know for certain what's going to happen to you after you die. You can know for certain about your salvation. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13 talks about your salvation, that you can know, you can be certain about your salvation. And so you don't have to be anxious. You don't have to lay in bed on your deathbed for days and weeks in a battle over your soul. Make your decision today. Make your decision so that you know where you're going to go. If you're not saved, you can know with all certainty where you're going to spend eternity. And so this message is going to be appropriate for every single person listening today. And if you're already born again believer, if you're already saved and you have that peace that passes all understanding, you know the truth of what I say, especially when you compare your life as a born again believer to what you had before that, the anxiety and the distress, the stress that you had before you became a born-again believer. And so you know that God gives you peace. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And so that includes on our deathbed or as we're approaching death. And even beyond that, we don't know when we're going to die. And so this is a very important subject because people meet death in many ways, unexpected ways, and unforeseen ways. And so we don't know when we're going to die. And so it's important that you be ready. But as you are ready and as you prepare for death, you have that certainty and that peace that you know where you're going to spend all eternity. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, this is the Apostle Paul, and he's talking to the Corinthians church. And this is a new church, baby believers. And Paul is teaching them. He's guiding them. They didn't have the Bible, the New Testament. They had the Old Testament scriptures, but they didn't have the New Testament to look at. And so there's many things that he had to teach them that were foreign to their way of life, because they had many pagan ideas, many pagan religions, pagan concepts about life, pagan concepts about death. And so there are many things that they had no understanding on. So Paul is telling them about the tent that we live in. He calls our body, our vessel, he calls it a tent here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. And so he says, "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." And so he's talking about being clothed with the glory that comes when you die. And he's talking about the tent that we groan because we're in pain in our tent. Oftentimes, this life is full of pain for your body. There's all kinds of diseases, sicknesses, illnesses, and there's emotional heartbreak and divorce and all kinds of things that break people's heart, betrayal. And so he's saying that we groan while we're in this tent. And now in verse 5, he said, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit, "as a guarantee." And so when you become a born-again believer, you have the Spirit of the living God to reside in you. When Jesus was speaking to the disciples in John chapter 14, he was telling them that he was going to leave them, and he said, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans, that I'm going to leave a helper," or another helper, he said. "I'm going to leave another helper to be with you. I will not leave you as orphans." And so he said, "The Holy Spirit will come to you, and the Holy Spirit will abide with you and in you." And so the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the living God. It comes when you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you make a confession of faith and say, "Yes, Jesus, I want to serve you. I want to love you. I want you to be my master. I want to confess my allegiance to you. I confess that I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I confess that I believe that you were resurrected after the third day, and that you now sit at the right hand of God." When you confess those things, then the Holy Spirit comes to reside in you and with you, and your Holy Spirit then is your counselor. The Holy Spirit gives you peace. The Holy Spirit is your advocate against the accusations of the devil. And so Paul says that the Holy Spirit is given to us as a guarantee, or as a down payment for what we have for all eternity. And so we can know the joy of being with God. We can know the joy of residing with God, because that Holy Spirit is God. It's part of the triune nature of God. God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so that triune nature of God is a concept maybe a bit difficult for people to understand, but the more you read the Bible, the more you understand it, the more you acknowledge that God is the Father, he has a Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit then abides with us and is our paraclete, our advocate, and our counselor. And so Paul says in verse 6, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." And so this is our home, this body. We are a three-part being. You're a body, you are a soul, and you have a spirit. Or you could say it the other way around. You are a spirit, you have a body, you have a soul, doesn't really matter how you say it, but you are a three-part being, and your spirit is the part of you that wants to communicate with God. That spirit is made in the image of God, and your body is your flesh, the things that you desire, the flesh, the earthly attractions, the earthly perversions, the earthly addictions, all these things, part of our flesh, and the soul is the intermediary between the body and the spirit. And so the soul involves your emotions, and it involves your mind, your heart, your will, all of these things that make up you, make up a unique personality in you, and make you unique from the other persons of the world. That is your soul. And your soul and your spirit are indestructible. They are the part of you that goes on for all eternity, either in heaven or in hell. And your body will be finished. Paul says that we are at home in the body, but just for a short time, 70 years or 80 years, if by strength. And so that body then is your earthly tent. It is your earthly home, and you have to take care of it. You need to brush your teeth, and you need glasses when you can't see. You need hearing aids when you can't hear, and you need to put Band-Aids on your body when you get cut. And so that is your home when you are absent from the Lord. And so as soon as you die, as soon as you take that last breath here on this earth, you're no longer absent from the Lord, but you are then in the presence of the Lord. The angels escort you from this earthly tent, from this earthly home. The angels escort your soul and your spirit to your heavenly home, to your eternal home, if you're a born-again believer. And so that is being present with the Lord. That is being present with Him then from that moment on to all eternity. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We are confident. He uses that word again, confident. So we are confident, yet well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And so Paul said, I would rather be with the Lord, but if this is where He has me in my body, then that's my assignment for now, that I'm in the body, that God has given me work to do here. And beloved, if you have life, if you're listening to me today, you have been given an assignment by God. You have been given a mission by God. He spoke over you even before you were born. This would be your mission. This would be your calling. He told Jeremiah in chapter 1, the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament, "Jeremiah, even before you were formed in the womb, I spoke over you to be a prophet to the nations." And so it is with you, listener. If you're listening to me today, God has spoken over you, your destiny, your calling. He has spoken over you, and He wants to see you fulfill your mission here on this earth. He wants to see you fulfill your calling here on this earth. When you pray and you ask the Lord for strength, that is what the strength is for. When you pray and ask the Lord for wisdom, that is what the wisdom is for, to move forward into your calling, into your destiny, into the kingdom work that God has given to you to do. Well, it would be simple if we had no adversary, but we do have an adversary. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The Bible says in John 10:10, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so his plan for you is the exact opposite of what God's plan for you is. His plan for you is to destroy the plan of God in your life, to take you out of your calling, to take you out of your destiny, to make you sick, to make you poor, to make you evil. That is his plan. And so when you jump in with the plan of God, when you take the plan of God up in your life and you take on that calling and you move forward in that calling, you're going to destroy the works of the devil, just like Jesus did. Jesus said, "I came to destroy the works of the devil." And so you have that opportunity also in your life to destroy the works of the devil. Well, in verse 10 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, then Paul talks about the judgment seat, the judgment that we must undergo when we die. And at some point in your life, after you die, you're going to sit before the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't know if this is after the tribulation. A lot of people put the timing there after the seven-year tribulation. Some people put it after the rapture. But the timing of it isn't as critical as just know the fact that at some point you're going to sit before the Lord and make an account of the things that you've done here on this earth. Now, this isn't a judgment according to salvation. This is just a judgment according to what you've done with the resources, the talents, the abilities, the money, and the time that God has given you here on this earth. So verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And when he says that we may receive, he's talking about rewards that we may receive in heaven according to what we've done here on this earth. And so the judgment seat of Christ, again, it's not a judgment of salvation. The judgment of salvation comes in Revelation chapter 20 at the great white throne of Christ. The great white throne is a judgment for unbelievers that comes, and the unbelievers are already condemned because they've never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so in Revelation chapter 20, when they appear before the Lord at that judgment seat, the great white throne judgment seat, then they are condemned and thrown into the lake of fire. But when you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when you say, "Yes, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. I want to serve you. I want you to be my master. I want to submit my life to you." When you say that and you confess your faith before men, then the condemnation is taken off of you. You are no longer condemned. You are no longer have to worry about whether or not you're going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. You know you will spend eternity in heaven as long as you continue to believe, as long as you continue to confess. Heaven will be your eternal home. And so Paul talks more about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and this is to the same church, the Corinthians church, and Paul talks about the rewards and how you go through that judgment seat of Christ. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds upon it." He's talking about his ministry here. He laid the foundation as an apostle, as a preacher, as a man of God, a man who spread the gospel message. He says, "I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed." Now he's talking to us. "Let each one take heed how he builds on it." And so if you come along and you're ministering and somebody else has laid the foundation and you're ministering, don't take the glory, don't take the credit, don't take the accolades for what you've laid on somebody else's foundation. "But let each one take heed how he builds upon it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So he's saying the foundation is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can supplant that. No one can make anything greater than that. That is the greatest thing, the greatest confession, the greatest decision that you will ever make in your life is to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then you start to walk into your calling and you start to build on that foundation. That is Jesus Christ. And Paul came along. He was a persecutor of Christians at one point in his life. He was a persecutor. He drugged Christians out of their homes and helped put them in prison, and even some of them were killed. And so Paul had a lot of sin in his life, but when he confessed Jesus and he confessed him and was baptized and he came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and not an adversary of Jesus Christ, but he was a servant of Jesus Christ, then he started to build on that foundation that was Jesus Christ. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will be clear, for the day will declare it." That is the end day. "Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." And so he lists several different earthly commodities, earthly things here, gold, silver, precious stones. Takes a lot of heat to change those. Takes a lot of heat to change their shape, change their form. So the implication is that these are more indestructible, or if you've done things and you've built things on the foundation of Jesus Christ and they're worthy of lasting strength, praise, worthy of glory, then those things will be saved as through fire. But the other things that he lists, wood, hay, and straw, you know they burn up very quickly. And so wood, you can make charcoal out of it and it burns up in an hour or so. And you can make hay and it burns up in 10 minutes, and straw and it burns up in 5 minutes. And so these things, then Paul compares these to the works that we do for the kingdom and the things that we do to lay onto the foundation of Jesus Christ. He says each one's work will become clear, for the day, that is the end day, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and that fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And then in verse 14 he says, "If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire." And so when you die, then your work is tested, your work is brought out and inspected, you might say. That's the judgment seat of Christ. And those things that didn't amount to anything, all those things you did, maybe all the ball games you watched or all the parties you went to, all the things that you did that didn't build anything for the kingdom, where you weren't witnessing for the kingdom, or you weren't spreading the gospel, or you weren't making known the name of Jesus Christ, all those things will be burned up as if it were wood and hay and straw. But the things that you've done that were of note for the kingdom, that you have done that have lasting impact for the kingdom, those can be compared to gold, silver, precious stones, diamonds. You know, diamonds were created by great heat, and so it takes great heat to change them. And so those things will be saved. It says he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. And so we go through fire, our works go through fire, and the things that are not worthy to be saved, they're burned up. It says if anyone's work is burned, those things that are burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. And so this suffering loss does not include salvation. You're still saved, but your works will be declared righteous or unrighteous. Your works will be declared valuable or invaluable. And so you are going to go through the fire with your works. And again, this is not a fire for judgment of salvation. You are saved as soon as you confess Jesus Christ. The condemnation is off of you. The judgment is off of you. But you will be judged according to the works, the things that you do with what God has given you, your talent, your resources, your time, your money, all those things. And so that is what the judgment seat of Christ is all about, and the rewards are all about that as well. Well, Paul has a corollary verse that he speaks to the Romans, Romans chapter 14, verse 10. He says, "Why do you judge your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." He's talking about the same judgment seat that he talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then, verse 12, "So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Well, beloved, our lives matter to God. Our lives matter every single day is important to God. I wish we could all take that into account. When we do go through our life, we need to take into account that every careless word is recorded in heaven. Everything that we do, either good or bad, is recorded in heaven. And so we need to repent when we have sin in our life. We need to confess and repent and ask the Lord to forgive us when we have sin in our life. When God gives you something to do, when the Holy Spirit speaks to you and gives you something to do for the kingdom, beloved, say yes. Say yes, and you will be recording for yourself treasures in heaven. You will be getting crowns in heaven. You will be getting rewards in heaven. And so the more you get in the habit of saying yes, the easier it is to say yes. And the more you say yes, the more crowns you're going to have in heaven, the more rewards you're going to have. Your mansion in heaven is going to be bigger and bigger. And so that is God's plan for your life. That is His will for your life. And you can stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says, we will all stand before the Lord at that judgment seat. Jesus will speak to us and say, this is what I have recorded for you, either good or bad. Well, you can have peace about this. As I spoke before at the start of this message, you can have peace about this, the peace that passes all understanding. Get in the habit of saying yes to Jesus when the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Get started focused on what God has called you to do. He doesn't want you just to be a pew sitter in the church or sit at home on Sunday morning and listen to this message. Praise God, I'm glad you're listening to it. But He has something for you to do. He has a call for you. He has something that will make this life better for you, better for your neighbors, better for your community, better for your nation. And so you need to pray about it, find out what that is, and get started moving in that direction. Get started moving into the things God has called you to do. Well, Gather the Outcast is a listener-supported radio ministry. We praise God for that. Thank you for listening. We want to hear from you. We want to know that you enjoy these messages. Write out a check of support for us if you can. Help keep these broadcasts on the air. And so if you have an opportunity, sit down today. Write us out a check. Let us know you're listening. We thank you for your support. You will be blessed, and the kingdom will be blessed. Stay tuned for contact information coming up at the end of this broadcast. Thank you again. God bless you. Tune in again next week. Have a great week.